Blog Talk Radio.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But I love that old cross where the dearest stand best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my throat is at last I laid high. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it for a cross.
Good afternoon, my dear brothers and sisters, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News. That was Tennessee Ernie Ford singing the old rugged cross. Well, If you're a true believer, as I am, you love those old hymns. You can't get enough of those old hymns. And you can't get enough of that old-time religion. And those of us who love the old-time religion, we're in the minority. We are outnumbered. Where we are indeed outnumbered. But the Lord is with his people. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with that faithful remnant, that underground church. And we take solace. We gain strength in knowing that nothing, absolutely nothing, shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that is the reason why we cling to that old rugged cross. I cling to my cross, we cling to the cross of Christ. We cling to it. We cling to it. We let everything else go. Everything else go. The one thing we cling to is to our Lord and Savior. So today, saints, we're going to continue with our study on this new book, Nehushtan Church Bishops. It's just been released. And first and foremost, let me thank everyone tuning in from Germany, Norway, England, and, of course, the U.S. and Canada. Thank you for tuning in. I want to thank you for your prayers. I've been under the weather. But, you know, the work must go on. And I plan to be in studio tomorrow night at 7 p.m. Of course, the Friday night broadcast is the highlight of the week. We have Sister Marie with us, and she brings all of the wonderful research, all of the stuff that she's been digging up during the week to inform us, to let us know what are the new ongoings in the Roman Catholic Church. What new things is the Roman Catholic Church pushing in order to bring about the hasty arrival of the Antichrist. And we know the Antichrist is soon to appear. We know that. We know it. We read the headlines and we read the Bible, and we can just read scripture and sense that everything is going haywire. And the whole world is caught up in this massive deception. Particularly the church world is caught up in a massive, massive, massive deception. And there's only a few who have eyes to see and ears to hear. There's only a few. And that few is the remnant church. Those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, again, don't forget to tune in tomorrow. It's a call-in broadcast. It is the highlight of the week. And I just can't wait for tomorrow night. And remember, when you call in, if you decide to call in, you can express your comments. You can ask your question. You can share a testimony. You can do all of that in the spirit of love. We'll take your calls. We'll open up the lines. We'll allow you to share. But we would ask you to behave yourself. This is a Christian broadcast. And even if you disagree with something that we say, share your disagreement in the most honorable manner. So tune in tomorrow night at 7 p.m. 7 p.m. here at the Reformation News broadcast. Well, dear saints, we're continuing to talk about this second book in the Roman Catholic Invasion series, and the title of that book is Nehushtan Church Bishops. And you are asking yourself, what is a Nehushtan? What is it? What is a Nehushtan? Well, simply put, a Nehushtan is an idol. An idol. So if you remove the name or the word Nehushtan out of the title of the book, it would be idol church bishop. Nehushtan church bishop is nothing more than an idol church bishop. Not idol like something that has stopped, not I-D-L-E, not that the thing is idol, but that the thing is an idol or a god, I-D-O-L. So we're talking about men, who gain the position of bishop, and then from the position of bishop, they leapfrog into the position of a demagogue, of a god. They want to be God among the faithful. And this is the newest form of idolatry. And we have this, it's coming into the African-American church. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. And by the way, if you did not get the outline that I sent out yesterday, just email me at jackassbishopsnews@gmail.com. Jackassbishops, plural, news@gmail.com. And I'll send you the outline that we were using yesterday to show what the book Jackass Church Bishops was focusing on and what the book Nehushtan Church Bishops was focusing on. And we concluded yesterday that when you read the book Jackass Church Bishops, the author, Moses Henry Jones, was focusing on showing us that the devil plans to infiltrate the church, paganize the church, demonize the church, contaminate the church, and annihilate the church. Those are the five key points that you will discover when you read Jackass Church Bishops. Infiltrate the church. How will he infiltrate the church? He does so by means of a Trojan horse. What is a Trojan horse? A gift. It is the gift of episcopacy. Once Satan enters the church, once Satan gets his foot in the church, then he works immediately to do two things: to paganize it, to have the church adopt many man-made doctrines, many traditions of men, and then to demonize it, to have the church embrace doctrines of demons. So the teaching that you will find in many of these churches is a combination of both man-made doctrines and demon doctrines. So that's where you get paganization and demonization after the infiltration. Now, all man-made doctrines and demon doctrines lead to contamination. That's point number four. It's a logical succession. It just logically flows. Once you've been paganized and demonized, then you contaminate yourself in all spiritual and carnal forms. And then once you contaminate yourself in all spiritual and carnal forms, then you are the object of God's destruction, that is annihilation. Nehushtan, Bishop, shows how Satan also plans to corrupt the church, and that's by turning your bishop into an idol, turning your bishop into an idol. And there's two steps. Basically, Nehushtan Bishops presents the book. Nehushtan Church Bishop presents a two-step process. The first step is your bishop will be elevated. If you notice, your bishop went around for 1 year. If you can properly recollect, if you can remember, your bishop went around for 1 year calling himself bishop-elect. After he went around for 1 year calling himself bishop-elect, and that was a process in which he was being vetted by the organization that was going to elevate him, then the actual elevation day came. The actual elevation day came. That's the day in which the bishop-elect is properly and officially enthroned. Now, once he becomes enthroned, once he is an official bishop, once he receives his outfit and his parchment telling him, what line of apostolic succession he has, once he gets all of the paraphernalia, once he gets all the bogus documentation, because that's what it is, it's just bogus documentation, once he is elevated, then that elevation continues until he reaches deification. In other words, in the eyes of the people, the bishop will be turned into a god. Why Nehushtan church bishops? Well, because, God gave the bishopric to the church. There's no denying that God gave the bishopric to the church. It's in the Bible. But in the hands of man and in the hands of Satan, the bishopric, the office of the bishop, has become perverted. Much like, as the author argues, much like the brazen serpent. God told Moses, make a brazen serpent. And Moses went and made the brazen serpent. 500 years later, an apostate group of Israelites took the brazen serpent and turned it into a god. And that's what's happened in the church. We take things that God gives us and we pervert them and then we elevate them and then we put them on a pedestal and now we're worshiping them. See, that's the progression. That God gives us something, we twist it, we pervert it, we fashion it to what we like, and then we put it up on a pedestal, and from a pedestal, now we begin to worship it and adore it. So I want to play the scripture, I want to play the audio of the scripture where this story is found. And I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18. We're gonna have two scripture readings. The first one is going to be chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. 2 Kings 18, verses 1 through 4. We're going to be introduced to King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, the godly king, who takes the brazen serpent and destroys it and calls it Nehushtan. So, first portion is 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Let us begin the reading of God's Word.
The Bible, King James Version, 2 Kings, chapter 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah.
Now, the first three verses give us the background. They give us the background of who this man Hezekiah is, his family background. He's a descendant of Ahaz. He's a son of Ahaz, the king of Judah. So now he comes upon the throne. Now, in verse number 3, tells us what motivated him. What motivated him to start this religious reform? And then, of course, what the religious reform entailed is found in verse 4. So what motivated him to produce this religious reform and what the religious reform was is found in verses 3 and 4. So let's listen.
And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did.
You see, the Bible says, and he did right. He did right. Not in the eyes of the Senate, not in the eyes of the Congress, not in the eyes of the people, not in the eyes of his constituency, not in the eyes of his board, not in the eyes of the deacons, not in the eyes of the trustees. His only concern was to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 4.
He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan.
You see, so even the brazen serpent Moses had made, which now the children of Israel were burning incense to it, he took that brazen serpent and destroyed it, and he called it Nehushtan. Why? Because the people turned it into a god. And so the purpose of Nehushtan church bishops is to destroy, not the bishop. We're not trying to destroy the bishop. What we're trying to do is destroy the fake episcopacy. See, the episcopacy that these bishops are modeling is not biblical. It is a perverted form of episcopacy. It is the perverted form of episcopacy that needs to be destroyed in the church. Not the people. We don't want to destroy the people. We love the people. We pray for the people, however misguided they may be. And they are misguided. They are seriously misguided. We're not attacking the people. We are attacking perverted form of episcopacy. And so it says here that this king, this godly king, who was zealous for God, called this, the brazen serpent, he called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan. In the Hebrew, it means mere brass. In other words, listen, you silly people. You're worshiping this thing as though it was a god, but watch me hammer it, and I'm showing you it's nothing more than mere brass. It's lifeless. It has no power. It has no attributes. It is not God. It's just mere brass. And with the book, Nehushtan Church Bishops, all we're telling you is that these men who walk around thinking that they're gods, wanting you to believe that they're God, they're nothing but mere men. Just like the brazen serpent was mere brass, we want you to know that these men are just mere men. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, I have two audio clips, two current day audio clips, two bishops being elevated. Two bishops being elevated. And before I get there, let's just read verses 5, 2 Kings 18:5. because I want you to notice something about King Hezekiah that we don't want to. In verse 5, I want you to note this. In 2 Kings 18:5, it says, he trusted in the Lord. In verse 6, he clave to the Lord. He held on to the Lord. That's what the word clave means. So in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord. Number 6, he clave or clung to the Lord. In verse 7, it says, and the Lord was with him. And in verse 8, he smote the Philistines. So let's read those four verses.
He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city.
And basically what this portion of scripture is telling us is that he put his complete trust in God. He clung to the Lord. And as a result of trusting in God and clinging to the Lord and not letting go of the Lord prospered him in everything that he did. And so much so that he got the courage to say no to the king of Assyria, to say, I will not serve you, king of Assyria. And he smote the Philistines. This was a mighty, mighty, mighty man of God. Mighty man of God. And there was nothing that he did not do. I mean, this guy did things that were marvelous in his time. He stopped idolatry. He stopped slavery. Because, you know, when we talk about being under these bishops, it's a form of slavery. It's a form of bondage. And if you read the text, he rebelled against the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria is like the bishops today. They want to control your breathing. They want to control your living. They want to control your thoughts. They want to control your giving. They want to control every aspect of your life. And Hezekiah said no to the king of Assyria. No, I will not serve you. He rebelled. And you know, when you tell your bishop, you're not going to kiss his ring and you're not going to bow before him, because you can only kiss and bow before the Lord, they will count it as a form of rebellion. But Hezekiah said, no, I will not serve the king of Assyria. I will rebel against his theology. I will rebel against his government. I will rebel. And the Lord was with him in everything that he did, and the Lord prospered him. I pray for more Hezekiahs today that will say no, kings of Assyria, which are nothing more than the bishops in the churches everywhere. He was rebelling. Hezekiah was rebelling against the system, and he destroyed the Nehushtan. He destroyed it, pulverized it, hammered it to bits. Hammered it. Had no mercy on it. Why? Because it was a thing that was leading people astray. And we must do the same thing to this perverted form of episcopacy. We have to hammer it to bits. Hammer it. Hammer it. Not with one book, not with two books, not with three books, not with four books, but with 12 books. Pulverize it. Destroy it. Annihilate it. We're going to put it out of its misery. Now, I have here two clips. And you're not going to believe your ears. You're not going to believe your ears. Here is a clip. Here is a clip of a man that is being elevated. Remember we talked about first, you see, the way your bishop becomes an Nehushtan bishop, the way he becomes a Nehushtan bishop is, one, first he's elevated. He's elevated. Remember, he goes around for 1 year, calling himself bishop-elect. Once he is vetted by the so-called organization that is going to give him his certificate of episcopacy, once he is vetted, which is nothing more than a scam. It's a horse and pony show. There's nothing to it. I mean, these organizations are not legitimate. It's like a diploma mill. It's like when you go to a diploma mill to get your doctorate degree. It's worthless. It's a worthless piece of paper. Now, I want to play this clip in which this guy is being elevated, and then I want you to hear, because in all of these elevations, you have a chief consecrator and two co-consecrators. That's the Trinity. You got a chief consecrator and two co-consecrators. A bishop can only be consecrated by three, and you'll find that in the manual of the Code of Canon Law in the Roman Catholic Church. Following the Roman Catholic Church, these African-American Episcopal societies, following the Roman Catholic playbook, they are now ordaining this guy. And I want you to listen closely to the words of the chief consecrator as he now charges the new bishop who's just been elevated, who's just been enthroned. Listen to these words.
Two young men on either side, they are his sons. These are his armor bearers. I give you the shepherd's staff in your left hand. In your left hand. The only thing you hold in your right hand is the word of God, but you keep your right hand free to bless and free to greet the people, free to receive their respect and their adulation. God.
Did you hear that? He says, you hold the pastor's staff, the crozier. In other words, you hold the crozier is what they call a shepherd's staff. It's really a Babylonian wand that the Babylonian high priest had. It's a Babylonian wand. So he says, on your left hand, you hold on to the crozier, but in your right hand, you keep it free so that you can wave to the people like the Pope does and receive their adulation. I want you to hear that. You see, words are very, very important, folks. Words are very, very, very important. So here it is again.
And the two young men on either side, they are his sons. These are his armor bearers. I give you the shepherd's staff in your left hand. In your left hand. The only thing you hold in your right hand is the word of God, but you keep your right hand free to bless and free to greet the people, free to receive their respect and their adulation.
Free to receive their respect and free to receive their adulation. See, he's just been elevated, but he's also been deified. He's on his way to deification. Well, you say, brother, how can you say that? Well, let's look at the word adulation. Let's consider the word adulation. Well, according to the Oxford Dictionary, adulation is excessive admiration. According to the Oxford Dictionary, adulation is excessive admiration. And you know that anything in excess is no good. Medicine in excess, no good. Sugar in excess, no good. Ice cream in excess, no good. There's nothing in life, nothing that you can take in excess that is any good. Nothing. So adulation is excessive admiration. In other words, you're looking at that person and you're just admiring them and admire, and you just can't take your eyes off of them. Now, the Oxford Thesaurus defines adulation this way. According to the Oxford Thesaurus, adulation is hero worship, idolization, idols, idolization, adoration, admiration, veneration, glorification. Are you hearing this? Again, the Oxford Thesaurus says, adulation is akin to hero worship, idolization, adoration, veneration, glorification, so, this bishop is on his way. He was just elevated moments ago, and now he's been given his Babylonian wand, and now he's told, keep your right hand free so that you can wave to the people and receive their adulation.
In your left hand, the only thing you hold in your right hand is the word of God, but you keep your right hand free to bless and free to greet the people, free to receive their respect and their adulation. God bless you, and congratulations to you.
Now you can hear the hundreds of people there clapping. This man is on his way. He's just been elevated. For 1 year, he was bishop-elect. He was bishop on probation. He was being vetted. But finally, he was enthroned. And once enthroned and once dressed in all of the Roman Catholic garb, he is told to turn around, hold the Babylonian wand in his left hand, and to leave his right hand free, so that he can bless the people like if he has power in his hands. And so that he can receive the adulation. See, Nehushtan church bishops. A mere man, now being treated as a god. A mere man. Now here's another clip. Here is another clip.
Ring, a symbol of government and collegiality with her fellow bishops. She is one among all of us. This is her ring, symbol of authority. And we respect her truthfully. You don't really grab a bishop and hug a bishop. Put it on. Get it on. Make you get it on. Okay. You respect the bishop by saluting her ring. Amen. That's your way of saying, I honor you. Amen. You don't just reach your hand out to shake hands with a bishop. Yes. You let a bishop extend his or her hand first.
Teach, bishop.
Ah. Oh, I didn't know that. Just let him, how you be, put your hand down and just speak.
Amen, amen.
And, you know, gentlemen with class know when she extends her hand with that ring, we just simply salute her by kissing the ring. We ain't got to hug and squeeze and bang her into us. Don't do that. She's a bishop. Bishops that will, in a minute, you can come and salute her and go back to your seats.
Now, what happens shortly after is that all the bishops line up and they all start to bow and kiss the ring. Again, according to scripture, according to Hosea, the minor prophet, chapter 13, 1 and 2, to kiss the idol is to kiss Baal. This is a form of Babylonian worship. Now, and the one being kissed is the god. The one being kissed is the Nehushtan. The one doing the kissing is the idolater. Now, this was not too long ago. This was a year ago. This was a year ago. And just a year ago, we're hearing this chief consecrator person has been elevated. The way that you salute them is that person extends their hand. In that hand, they have an Episcopal ring. And the way to salute them is to kiss the ring. Well, the thing being kissed is the god, lowercase G-O-D, and the person doing the kissing is the idolater. Again, Nehushtan church bishops. Now, let me read to you the secondary title to the book. Nehushtan church bishops, here's the secondary title, How the African American Church Went from Having Christ-like Bishops Which Served to Demagogues It's Forced to Idolize and Worship. Yes, indeed, demagogues. You heard the man. He said, you leave your right hand free that you may receive the adulation of the people, that you may receive their veneration. You heard the man saying, this is the way you greet a bishop, this is the way you salute a bishop. You wait for the bishop to extend his hand, then you kiss his ring. That's the way you salute a bishop. No, that's not the way you salute a bishop. That's idolatry. So let me read to you the write-up, the synopsis of the book, Nehushtan Church Bishop. It begins, Nehushtan Church Bishops sets out to answer the one question many saints want answered. How did Christ's church go from having humble pastors that served to deified diva bishops it must now idolize and worship? Nehushtan church bishops charges, and rightly so, that the kind of bishopric being showcased today in many black churches is a highly paganized version of the ministry gift Christ gave his church 2,000 years ago. Author Moses Henry Jones makes his case by first showing how the brazen serpent God ordered Moses to make was turned into an object of idolatrous worship by the apostate Israelites. Mr. Jones then demonstrates how, in like manner, biblical episcopacy has undergone a severe debasing at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church, and how this perverted template has made its way into the leadership ranks of the African American church. In deriding contempt, King Hezekiah called the brazen serpent thing more than mere brass. It is not surprising that Mr. Jones calls today bastardized template of the bishopric Nehushtan church bishops nothing more than silly men. Hezekiah hammered to bits the Nehushtan of his day, and so too does Mr. Jones, obliterating with each chapter he has penned the rubbish that tries to pawn itself off as New Testament Episcopacy. Now, Who Stand Church Bishops is a prophetic read that will prove to be the voice of reason for all of the brazen-faced blowhards who, in their delusional state of mind, parade about in Episcopal robes, expecting all who gaze upon their apostate persons to bow down, kiss their Episcopal ring, and worship. Now, Who Stand Church Bishops, another Moses Henry Jones book that will garner intense scrutiny and much outrage from the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops. And folks, this book is 16 chapters long. It has 266 pages, 349 footnotes, and I want to recommend that you order your copy today. You order your PDF copy today, and you can do so by going to paganbishops.com, paganbishops.com, and order your copy of this fantastic book. I mean, if you want to know when the bishopric went bad, it's documented in this book. It tells you exactly when things went wrong, when things went downhill, what caused it to go downhill, when did it go downhill, whose hands, whose fingerprints were on the changing of the bishopric. All of that is contained in this fabulous, fabulous, fabulous book, a worthy sequel. I mean, if you were blown away by Jackass Bishops, and you were expecting not to be let down in the sequel, well, this book has three more chapters than Jackass Bishops. Three more chapters. It has a total of 266 pages, whereas Jackass Bishops only had 199. And this book has 349 footnotes, whereas Jackass Bishops only had 197. I mean, it's the same price, but you get a whole lot more. You will not be disappointed. You will not be this. I mean, this is another eye-opening book. Another one that these bishops out there do not want folk to read. Why? Because the author documents everything. And these bishops hate when things get properly documented. They hate it. They hate when you bring out the evidence. Because how can you deny the evidence? And this book does that. So you want to arm yourself with truth. You want to be able to empower yourself. You want to be able to give a proper answer. And the Who Stand Church Bishops is just, I love it. I would encourage you to get your copy and to tell others about it. And like I said, let me just read to you what the chapters are. There's 16 chapters. Okay. Chapter 1, everything God made and gave was very good. Chapter 2, the book of Numbers. Chapter 3, the brazen serpent. Chapter 4, God's brazen serpent, a type of Christ. Chapter 5, Satan perverts God's brazen serpent. Chapter 6, Christ gave his church serving bishops. Chapter 7, Christ gave his church humble bishops. Chapter 8, the rise of the monarchical bishopric. Chapter 9, Satan perverts God's bishopric. Chapter 10, Satan's College of Nehushtan Bishops. Chapter 11, Nehushtanism and the African American Church. Chapter 12, Nehushtanism Initiation Kiss. Oh, that's a fantastic chapter. They all are. Chapter 13, Beware of Satan's Nehushtan Makeover. Chapter 14, The Need of the Hours, More Hezekiahs. And I say amen to that. We need more men who are going to do right in the sight of the Lord. We need more men who are going to trust in the Lord. We're going to need more men and women who will cleave to the Lord. Yes! What is the need of the hour? More Hezekiahs. I agree. chapter 15, a final word to Nehushtan church members, and that final word is leave. Get out of town. Get out of Dodge. Leave that church behind. And chapter 16, a final word to Nehushtan bishops, and that final word is repent. Repent, repent. So 16 powerful chapters. The artwork is just phenomenal. Listen. There is no book out there, none that I know of, that shows us where this thing went bad. Not one book. There's not one book. This book tells you when it went bad. Remember, saints, I'll be back tomorrow with Sister Marie, the highlight of the week. Once again, I leave you with Tennessee Ernie Ford and Bringing in the Sheaves. Love you. Tune in tomorrow, 7 p.m. God bless.
Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadow, fearing neither cold nor winter's chilling breeze.
That's fine,
by and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
Everybody join us.
Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing.